Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you here this morning. And for those of you that are online, great to have you with us. I don't know where you are out there online, but I'm going to tell you it's very cool here on the coast. So if you want to cool off, come to PB. It'd be a great place to come. We have been in the book of Acts, and we've been learning about how the church evolved. So, you know, we sometimes grow up in the church, or we come to the church, and we go, how did this happen? Anyway, you know, 2,000 years later, we come to this thing called church. We actually, the Bible says we are the church. And so we get a firsthand account from a guy named Luke, Dr. Luke. And not only does Luke write about, you know, how the church starts and everything, he's actually there. He's an eyewitness. He's a part of so many of the adventurous episodes that take place in the book of Acts. So if you've been with us, last week we were in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, and this is where the church is beginning to really, really expand and grow. It's where the Jews, because, you know, it started with the Jews in Jerusalem, and then the Jews kind of had to break through some of their racial tension with the Gentile thing, and they finally did that. You know, Peter was a big part of that. And then finally, they're beginning to reach out into Gentile territory. And this morning, that's where we're going to go. So at the end of chapter 15, things are going great, church is growing, and then there's a breakup. Don't you hate it when there's a breakup? And the breakup is actually between the Apostle Paul and his good friend Barnabas. And they have this big conflict, and we don't have time to get into all the details, but say, okay. So they decided to go their separate ways. So basically, the Apostle Paul picks up with his good friend Silas, and they take off on their second missionary trip. If you follow it along, if you go to chapter 16, they go to Greece. So like they're about 1,000 miles away now from Jerusalem, and they're in this beautiful land of Greece. They go to Macedonia, and they begin their great adventure. When I say adventure, man, you've got to read this to believe it, some of the things that happen to Paul and Silas. They get into Thessalonica, and they start to preach, and the Thessalonians don't like it at all. And so basically, they end up getting chased out of Thessalonica. And then they go to Berea, which is another town over in that area, not about 60 miles away from Thessalonica. And, you know, things are going really well. As a matter of fact, this is what it says. It says the Bereans were of more noble character. And when the Apostle Paul was preaching, the Bereans would actually pull out scripture and they would track with them, and they'd go, oh, okay, this is really good. This is good. So the Bereans were really catching on to who Jesus was and the gospel. They were very receptive. And then what happens is the people over in Thessalonica that chased him out, they sent a posse over to get him out of town. So this is just crazy stuff. They end up in jail. All kinds of things are happening. So this is where we're going to pick up the story today. Today we're going to be in chapter 17. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the NIV translation. So you can just turn there for a second. But I want to start by asking a question. And it's a question that we ought to ask ourselves. And the question is this: how can I make faith relevant to the world that is indifferent to it? How can I make faith relevant to a world that is indifferent to it? And the reason this is an important question today is because we now live in post-Christian America. I do a lot of reading, and especially from a guy named Barna Research, and they basically do studies and research on all things church and Bible and Christianity. And this is what they say. They have some numbers here. They say 38% of Americans now go to church. 43% are unchurched, and 34%, and this really breaks my heart, are dechurched, which means that for some reason they left the church. When we first started here, actually 23 years ago, I think it was, we were called South Coast Community Church at that time, and one of my mottos was that we are here for the church abused, confused, and refused. Because we knew that there's a lot of people out there that have had bad experiences with the church or bad experiences with Christianity, so we wanted to be there for those people. And I want you to know that we are still here for you, whether you're online or you're here today. We are here for you. We believe the church is a great thing. There's, you know, a church is full of people, and people are imperfect. So we're here to help. So let's get into the story today, chapter 17. Beginning with verse 16, we're going to read through 21. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, what a great experience for Paul. So he leaves Jerusalem, travels 1,000 miles away, and he comes to the great city of Athens. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. We don't know how long he was there. He might have been there for several months. It says, a group of Epicurean Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. And some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Now, let me just say, the Areopagus was like, nobody just got to go to that meeting. This is like 30 people. They would be like the top-notch intellectuals, significant people of Athens. This was a university city. And so for you to get into that meeting, that was no easy thing. Well, they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. And then I like this little verse 21. It says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. I thought that's kind of an interesting side note. Kind of reminds me of social media. You know, what's going on over there? So the question again, how do I make my faith relevant in this world that is, you know, people that are really indifferent to faith? And so the first thing is this, we need to allow God to break our hearts for the things that break the heart of God. We need to allow it to affect us when we see people who don't know Christ. In verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. Why was he distressed? Because it says that he saw a city that was full of idols. I want you to make note of this. It doesn't say that he was greatly judgmental. It doesn't say that he was greatly annoyed or that he was greatly apathetic. It just says that his heart was moved for the people, and he was distressed because of that. And that ought to be like who we are at our heart, that if we know Jesus and we see people that don't have Jesus, we just think, how much better could their life be if they knew Jesus? You know, we think about Athens back then, and it says it was a city full of idols. In fact, they had a saying back then. They said that there are more gods in Athens than all of other Greece put together. So as you walked around, if you were there 2,000 years ago, you're walking around Athens, everywhere you look, there would be idols and these gods everywhere. It was just a town filled with gods. And it kind of reminds me of San Diego, because San Diego is filled with gods as well, but they're just different kinds of gods. People chasing the gods of pleasure and of status and of wealth and of new experiences, and some people losing themselves in fantasy worlds. And, you know, everybody's just looking for something that will satisfy. You know, kind of reminds me of Mick Jagger, you know. I can't get no satisfaction. And I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried, but I just can't get no satisfaction. And when I see people, I see so many people and they're trying to get it. You know, they stuffing themselves with all this. And these are the gods of San Diego. So Paul, he comes to Athens, and the first thing that he does, he would always go to the local synagogue first. Because, you know, of course, Paul's a Jew, and he wants to minister to his own people. Most of the time, as you read through his adventures, it didn't go well at the synagogue because they really did not accept Jesus as Messiah. The majority of people didn't. They had a real issue with that. And so then he would go to the marketplace. And so this is really interesting. You think, well, what is the marketplace? So for our purposes, the marketplace is just where you do life. We call it the marketplace of life. It's kind of a generic term. Where they were at that time, you might think of like open forums, like farmers markets kind of places. And people would share all kinds of ideas in the marketplace. They would talk about religion. They would talk about politics. Whatever was happening, that's what they'd be talking about. And so you say, well, where is our marketplace? It's just where we do life. You know, if you're into basketball and you're in the basketball courts, you know, having pickup games or whatever, that's the marketplace. If you're all about the beach, if you're a surfer, if you spend a lot of time there, that's one of my marketplaces. Spend a lot of time there, have conversations with people. It's just like, it could be we're doing lunch with friends. It could be the break room at work. You know, you sit down and, you know, you get a break, and that's the marketplace. It could be, and my wife and I remember when our kids were in that season of life where there was soccer practice, there was karate practice, baseball practice. Right there, you're in the marketplace of life right there. I mean, you have all these hours that you're just sitting there, you're getting to know other people. And I think that some of our best faith conversations can take place right there, just getting to know people, just building relationships. But in order to have those kind of conversations, you have to earn the right to be heard. And that just simply means being present with people. You know, I think all of us have that sense of when somebody's really present with us and when they're not. You know, how many of you, do you have that kind of radar on you? You know, you're with somebody and you're like, yeah, they're with me, but they're not really with me. And to be present is to say, I'm here right now in the present with you, and I care about you, and I care about what you're thinking about, and I care about you as a person. I'm present with you right now. And the Apostle Paul was so good at this. So in verse 19, it says, they took him and they brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus. Why? Because he had earned the right to be heard. I could just see Paul just milling around the marketplace, you know, having all these different conversations, meeting people. And he was a super likable guy. You know, he had the love of Jesus inside of him. And so like, okay, you know, we want to talk to this guy. And so they took him to the meeting of the Areopagus, which, by the way, in Greek actually means Mars Hill. There's a place still today, you can go over there, Mars Hill, where they said to him, we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. Paul had earned the right to be heard. So they go, hey, we want to hear you. I think one of the things that's really breaking my heart about this country right now is that we just can't seem to talk to each other anymore. People that have opposing views, you know, whether it's their politics or whether it's their worldview, whatever it is, it just seems like they can't talk to each other, or if they do talk to each other, they're yelling at each other. I you know, in all of my years, and I love this country, but to watch this little civil war, not so little, this civil war of cultures and things that are going on in this country is just heartbreaking. Like, how do we navigate that? Recently, I think it was just last week, I was reading about a young woman, and her name was Megan. And she was a part of a group called the Westboro Baptist Church. I don't know if you've ever heard of this church. It's actually a cult. And Westboro Church goes out. They're very famous for going out to like military funerals or anything LGBTQ, or they especially hate on Jews. And they show up with bullhorns and they show up with big old signs. Anybody ever seen that happening? You go, yeah, if you see these people around, you're going to know they're there because they're just full of hate and contempt. And so this young Megan, she was a very young woman at the time, she's part of this group. Her family is in this cult. And so one day they're circling around a synagogue, and they have the sign that says, your rabbi is a whore. I mean, that's, you know, that's just kind of how hateful they were. Well, the rabbi, his name was David. So David starts talking to Megan, and Megan, of course, just keeps hating on him, but he's just so nice to her. He's just nice and just killing her with kindness. And finally, she begins to talk a little bit. And then he goes to Jerusalem. When he comes back, he brings a gift for her. And he invites her over to his house. And she very cautiously accepts the invitation, comes over there, and they establish a friendship. And then he actually changes her mind about all this stuff. And she decides, I don't want to be a part of this. Now, you have to understand that Megan's whole family was in this. And if she was going to just leave that, all of that, what they were about, it meant she was going to have to leave the family, and she does. And not only does she leave, but she brings her sister with her. And they both end up in Rabbi David's house, homeless for a season, the very, very person who they picketed around his synagogue. That's one of the ways that we can change people's hearts. They might, you know, yell at us, they may hate on us, whatever, but I think kindness is really the answer to all of it. You don't have to agree with the person, but you can still love the person, and I think it was just demonstrated so well in this story. I mean, amazing things can happen if we put our pride aside, and really sometimes that's what it's about, and just have genuine conversations with people. Again, how do we do that? How do we make our faith relevant to people that don't even care about our faith? Secondly, you start with what unites us, and then you build from there. So let's look at verses 22 through 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around, I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' And so you're ignorant of the very things that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath to everything else. And for one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the present, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, and he has given us proof in this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So he starts with a place where he can kind of build. He's got a relationship with them now, and he establishes some commonality with them. And one of the things that he had to do in order to pull that off was he had to get into the culture and learn about the culture that he was wanting to reach. That's why in verse 23 it says, "For I walked around," you can just see him, he's looking around their art, their culture, their poets, you know, their foods, everything that they're about, and he especially goes, "And I noticed your objects of worship." Paul immediately takes note of their culture. My wife Karen and I, we bought a home about 3 years ago over in New Mexico, and never in my life did I ever think that I would own a home over, it's actually a cabin, we Airbnb it. It's been a real blessing to us. But I immediately discovered that culture in New Mexico is a lot different than culture in PB or in Ocean Beach. And it's this really cool little resort town called Ruidoso. But immediately I found myself having conversations with people all over town, love to go there, and it's a really, really great place to go to. But it's certainly not Pacific Beach, and it's not California. And so I just did kind of a deep dive, and I'm like, well, what are these people all about? It's if you ever go, there's a lot of Texans there too, big cowboy hats, big trucks, you know, and they just do life differently. I love Mexican food, but they have Tex-Mex, so that's a whole different thing. So just kind of diving in and trying to establish some ways to connect with people and have conversations with them. Now, I'm going to confess something to you that it's kind of hard for me to confess, but I'm going to say it anyway, okay? I used to be, many years ago, an arrogant Californian. I know you're going to have a hard time believing that, right? Okay, but I mean to tell you that when I met somebody like, you know, hey, how you doing? Where are you from? Oh, you know, South Dakota. Oh, that's really cool. Huh. Where are you from, Steve? Oh, I'm from California. Native, born, raised there. I live in San Diego. It's the finest city in America, by the way. It's got the greatest beaches. By the way, I'm a lifelong surfer. And let me tell you about it, you know. And I had attitude. And after a while, I was like, yeah. So where are you from? South Dakota. Cool for you. Just arrogant. I just can't believe how bad I was. And of course, I started to mature and realize that, you know, there are other states that have good things. As a matter of fact, one of my goals is to go to all 50 states, and every state has something special. But I had to get past that if I was going to have a genuine conversation with somebody, and they just go, who's this arrogant California guy anyway? I had to just get past that. Learn the culture of where you're at. In verse 28, it says, for in him we live and move, we have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. I love the fact that he picked that up. So somewhere along the way, Paul goes, oh, I'm going to use this. This is going to be a connecting point right here. So he quotes their own poets. And that was a connection point for him. You know, here's the thing. If we don't have the language of the culture, it's going to be hard to connect with people in the culture. So wherever you are, wherever you live, you got to sort of figure that out. You know, one of my goals, so I'm in my 60s now, and one of my goals is not to age out, you know, so that I don't connect anymore. One of my goals is to always be relevant. But you know, the only way that I can do that is I have to lean into the culture. I have to lean on, what is everybody talking about? What is everybody reading? What's the latest in music? What's the latest in whatever is going on? Food. A lot of people are into food. The other day, I was listening to an interview online by a guy named Prince EA and hip-hop, right? So I'm not really a hip-hop guy, but I know a lot of people are in that world. So I listen very carefully because I want to learn about other people's worldview, so that when I'm talking to them and somebody says, yeah, I'm really into hip-hop, I'm not going to go, oh, hip-hop, what's that anyway? I mean, you know, I want to know a little bit. I want to know a different worldview. The Apostle Paul modeled this so well. He said this in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I think that's great. I think that if we're going to be serious about our faith, like if we're going to reach people, then we have to find connection points, however we can. Whatever that looks like. So how do we do that? How do we make our faith relevant to people? And so finally, what we do is we trust that when I do my part, that God will do his part. Let's read the last couple of verses. Verse 32 says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Now, the reason they sneered is because the Epicurean philosophy was that when you died, you died. There was no such thing as a resurrection. So this whole idea of life after death even was like, what? Where are you going with this? So they sneered at him. And then others, though, said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And verse 33, at that, Paul left the council, and some of the people became followers of Paul, and they believed. What if Paul had never come there? What if he had looked around the city and said, this city is hopeless. These people are ridiculous. All their stupid gods and idols. He didn't do that. He spoke to them about it. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So actually names a few of the people that came to Christ. We have to trust that if we do our part, God will do his part. Meeting people in their unbelief creates a path for them to come to belief. In verse, it says, when they heard about the resurrection, some of the people became followers, and they believed. But there's only one reason they believed. Because somebody told them, said, hey, I want you to know about Jesus. What that means is that you and I, we need to have confidence in the Bible. I know there's critics all around the world today that say, you know, you can't believe this book. But we need to have confidence in the Bible. We need to have confidence in the message of the Bible. In fact, in Romans 1:16, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Again, the Apostle Paul. So that he goes, I'm not ashamed. Have you ever been approached by somebody that's all about a cause, a philosophy, a religion, or something? And have you ever noticed that when they present it to you, they're not ashamed? In fact, it could be something that you are diametrically opposed to. You're like, what? And they're just right in front of you, and they're not going anywhere. And they are not ashamed to present whatever it is that they're presenting to you. Have you ever noticed that? And so why is it that we, as followers of Christ, who has changed our life today and changed our life for eternity, why would we back down and go, I'm a little bit, don't want to talk about that? I think a lot of it has to do with shaming. Have you noticed that there's a whole lot of shaming going on today? In the last couple of years, it's become an art form. And it breaks my heart when I see, for instance, the last couple of years, and there was all this shaming about, vaccines and about masking, and people were shaming people, so much so. And I saw this, and as a pastor, this crushes me when I see family members that actually they broke up. I saw relationships, best friends, like no longer friends, over that kind of stuff. I'm like, serious? Shaming. And it's like I say, it's become powerful. So the question is, are you willing to put up with a little bit of shame for the sake of the gospel? I mean, can you be shame-proof? That is my goal. And shaming, by the way, have you noticed how effective it is? There's whole groups in America today that have just basically went, not talking anymore. Why? Oh, because, you're a bigot, you're a hater, what people call them names, and they're like, okay, I'm going to back down. Look at, man, we got the most important message in the entire world. Why would you back down? If they're going to shame us, let them shame us. But let us also proclaim the greatest message in the world, the message of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to die for us, and he loves us, and he loves every person, no matter who they are, no matter where they are. Romans 10:14, it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? Which means that we need to be shame-proof enough to go out and say, well, look, wherever it is, I want to tell you about something that's really a big part of my life and something that's changed my life and something that I know will help you. And just be willing to put it out there. And so I want to leave you with something very, very practical, and that is, like, how can we engage our culture to create connection points for them? And so I thought about some real practical things. And so the first one is that, and I talked about this two or three weeks ago, just eat with people. Like, come around, I call it a common table. And there's something so powerful about people that come together and just eat together. And the barriers come down. Suddenly, you're laughing together and you're establishing the things that you actually have in common together. It's a great place to have a conversation about faith. Here's another one. If you work at a place where you can actually like have a break room or something like that, or a lunch room, start a Bible study at noon. I've known a lot of people that have done this, and you go, hey, look, at noon I'll be there, we'll do a 15-minute Bible study. Or how about this one? I really like this idea. It's called the Doubters Club. So I heard about a guy, I was reading about this recently, he actually wrote a book called The Doubters Club. He lives in Colorado. One day he walked into a coffee shop, and he's a Christ follower, and he was talking to the guy behind the counter, and the guy goes, I'm an atheist, And he goes, oh, okay, I love talking to atheists. And so they were talking about religion and faith and things like that. And the guy behind the counter was so, I think it was actually the barista, he was so into it, he said, you should start, I'd love to be, if you had a club or something, and anybody could talk about anything they want to talk about, I would go to it. And so the guy started this, what he called the Doubters Club. Next thing you know, all these people are coming to it, and at the Doubters Club, the person who leads it doesn't get to actually establish the topic. Whoever shows up, they get the people that are the doubters, they get to establish the topic. And it's such a novel idea. Apparently, they're starting these clubs all over America today and outside of our country. That's something that you could do. Be a regular. How many of you are regulars somewhere? Whether it's a cafe or a pub or, some place that you regularly go to. Yeah, you're kind of a regular there. Well, if you're going to be a regular, you get to know people, right? And there's an opportunity. You get to know their names and have conversations with them. Karen and I, we like to go to our son's restaurant that he works at. There's other places that we like to go. It's called Pizza Nova if you ever want to go there. Got great pizza. But be a regular. Join in with what's going on in your community. Now, I know that not everybody, especially if you online, live here in PB, you live in other parts of San Diego, but become a part of what's going on in your community. I hope whatever community you're in, I hope that you love your community. So if you do happen to be here in this area, we've got the PB Town Council. By the way, Tony, Pastor Tony is a part of it. He's on the council. So he's deeply involved in that. It really helps us to be able to minister and love our town. There's an organization here called Beautiful PB, and they're all about that. Discover PB is another one. There's so much that you can do in your community, and there's a lot you can do in this community. How about this one? Nothing speaks like service, like just helping people. Like you look at your neighbor and you notice that their lawn has not been mowed for a long time, and maybe they got kids and maybe they're stressed out, and just one day you go, hey, would it be okay if I mowed your lawn or if I did a little bit of yard work for you? I mean, that speaks volumes right there. Maybe they're going to go on vacation and they're all stressed out because there's nobody to take care of their dog. You go, hey, I'll take care of your dog. That's a love language of most people. Hang out with your colleagues. Yeah, a lot of times when we get off of work, we're like, 5 o'clock, I'm out of here. But what if you just went and had a hamburger with them and you have conversations after work? Just hang out. Or how about if there's a thing called Vavi around here. How many of you are into sports, you know? They have kickball teams, softball teams, basketball teams, everything. Just join that, and that can be a big part of getting to know people, having conversations. And finally, this is one that I really enjoy, just walk. Just walk around your community. Sometimes when I walk, I prayer walk, and I meet people. So there's just some ideas of how you can engage people and have conversations. You don't have to go to Mars Hill like Paul. You can do it right here in your own community, okay? Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that 2,000 years later, the church is still here today. And Lord, we thank you that we have a message that can transform people's lives. It's transformed so many of our lives, God. And Lord, I know that we live in a culture that is very, very bitter in a lot of ways right now, Lord. It's hurting, a lot of people yelling, just a lot of things going on. And it's difficult in the midst of all that commotion to have a voice, Lord. But Jesus, you've given us a voice, and you want us to use that voice. And you want us to not be ashamed of the gospel because it changes everything. It's a message of love. So Lord, I pray that wherever we live, wherever we do life, however we do life, help us to be thoughtful about how we can reach people, our neighbors, family members who don't know you. God, however we can reach people, help us to do that. Help us to not be ashamed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.